Recently, my wife purchased a small box of peaches, and in large letters on top of the box were the words, unlimited flavor. And of course, we call that hyperbole, and you know, you're not really meant to expect unlimited flavor. And so I wasn't disappointed when it turned out to be limited flavor. It wasn't unlimited, it was limited. The wisdom of man, like any flavor found on this planet, on this in fallen nature, is limited, which is why when left to our own devices, we will never be fully satisfied. There is nothing on this planet that will fully satisfy us. God didn't create us that way. That anything less than God could totally and fully bring us to a place of happiness and contentment. Only the limitless wisdom and love of God can do that. You may have heard, we are all born into this life with a God-shaped vacuum in our innermost being. It's just the way He made us. He knows what we need. So we read things like this in Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed or how happy or truly satisfied is the person who trusts in Him. I like the way the Living Bible puts it. Oh, put God to the test and see how kind He is. See for yourself the way His mercy showered down on all who trust in Him. To trust in Him is to trust in who the Bible declares Him to be. To put the full weight of our confidence in His precious promises, His limitless goodness. Then and only then we will taste or experience how kind God truly is. The Apostle Peter concludes the single sentence that we're going to look at today. We're only looking at one sentence today. But he concludes it by pointing out that his admonition in this single sentence is for those who have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you haven't tasted the kindness of the Lord before this moment, before today, well, you've come to the right place. You will have that opportunity this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You may have heard it said that whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, as our chapter began, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you ought to ask yourself, what's it there for? In this case, Peter's hearkening back a few verses to verse 23 in the first chapter, where he says, the reason we are to fervently love one another from the heart is because we have received the imperishable word of God, causing us to be born again. Therefore, put these lesser things aside and grow in respect to your salvation. The moment we said yes to the good news of Jesus Christ, trusted in His sacrifice for sin, in that instant, the love of God was poured out within our hearts, it says in Romans 5:5. In that twinkling of an eye, we believed, we trusted. The love of God was poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. And such love enables us to put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. When I say those words, those five words, those five hurtful attitudes and forms of behavior, most of us, I think, have an idea of what they mean. But let me try to clarify with just a succinct explanation. Malice can be thought of as wicked ill will. Deceit is deliberate dishonesty. Hypocrisy is a pretended piety and or love. Envy can be thought of as resentful discontent. And slander, backbiting lies. It's a little more descriptive, maybe help you kind of get a firmer grasp of what Peter is talking about. Things that we are to let go of. And please note that Peter isn't saying that if you sin in one of these ways, that you are not saved, that you're booted from the family of God. But that the maturing believer will enjoy increasing victory over these things. These things that serve to drive wedges between people, even in the body of Christ. When Paul chastises the Corinthian church for the immaturity, he refers to them as babes in Christ. That's how he chastises them. First Corinthians chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but to as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." He refers to them as both brethren and in Christ. So these are believers. But he says, something is wrong. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal," that is, ruled by your base desires. "For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" I love this rebuke, this accusation. He rebukes them for behaving like men, mere men, mere human beings who have not the love of God shed abroad in our hearts as the believer has. Mere humans are expected to struggle with envy and strife and division. Even immature believers can be bound by these things, but maturing believers should no longer walk like mere men, should no longer walk like mere human beings. We should begin to exhibit an otherworldliness. Why? Because we're new creations, born from above. We have a new nature. It doesn't act like that. That's the old nature. Before I opened my heart to Christ, there was plenty of envy, strife, and division in my life. I was far less concerned about the feelings of others than my own personal advancement, my own personal gain. But even a subtle self-promoting attitude. You know, it wasn't an overt self-promote. I wasn't like a flaming narcissist. It wasn't an overt self-promoting attitude. It was covert. It was more subtle. Even that, however, caused a chronic strain in my relationships. Befriending a man named Dick Maltzby who would lead me to Christ and set my life on a new trajectory. But I remained stunted in my growth because I wasn't willing to put aside or subjugate those carnal desires. That impulse to be first. And it wasn't until I was willing to surrender such fleshly pursuits, such selfish ambition, that a longing for the pure milk of the Word began to emerge in my heart and mind. While I held on to those things, there was no desire for the Word. It's been said that this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. I remember when I came to that place of surrender. Not my will, but your will be done. When I came to that place, how the Word of God became so precious to me. Calvary Fellowship, and we are an offspring of Calvary Fellowship. That's the mothership out of Seattle. They had a little office, and they had a tape lending library, cassette tape lending library. That's how we recorded things back then. And they had on the wall all the hundreds of tapes. And it was Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith is the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement. It was his Through the Bible series, where he would go verse by verse from Genesis through Revelation, explaining each verse of the Bible. Does that sound exciting to anybody? He spoke kind of slow. So Bible student, you know, would later, they'd find a way to speed up the tape, you know. They'd say a little bit like Alvin the Chipmunk, you know, but they could understand what he was saying. But I didn't speed it up. I was just soaking it in. They'd allow you to get 10 at a time. I got 10 at a time. And in 2 or 3 days, I went back. I gave them the 10 back, and I got 10 more. Every Sunday and Wednesday night, I was there. I would hang on every word from my pastor, Wayne Taylor, as he divided the Word of God. On Friday nights, I was in a smaller class with other people as we studied the Word of God. And then that didn't even include the home fellowship, which was weekly back then. Where again, we would gather around the Word of God and just feed off of it and share the life that we had because of it. And by the grace of God, I don't struggle with these divisive, soul-sucking attitudes like I used to. They're still there, but they don't rule my life. And when envy starts to pull me down, the Holy Spirit is quick to convict so I can repent of it and move back up to higher ground. My hope is that you didn't come here today or tune in today because of some sense of religious obligation, but that you actually want to be changed from the inside out. Or as Peter puts it in verse 2, to grow in respect to salvation. This is what's so exciting about the Christian life for me. It's transformative. And it never stops. Knowing we are born again through the gospel seed planted in our heart. And that's what we talked about last week. That's what the first chapter in 1 Peter is all about. Knowing that we are born again through the gospel seed planted in our hearts by faith, verse 1, we put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. Every good parent's dream is that their newborn would grow strong. Amen? If you're a good parent, that's your desire. So good parents give their infants pure, unadulterated, nourishing milk. What's the attitude of this infant right here? I'm going to drain this sucker. Yeah. I'm taking all of it, all I can get, all they're laying out. I'm sucking it in. Because that milk is all their delicate digestive system can handle. But in time, you add solid food, right? So that they can grow still more and grow stronger. In context, Peter's use of the word milk here refers to the whole counsel of God, the whole Bible. While Paul's use of the word refers to the good news of God's redeeming love. To Paul, the milk that goes down easy, the milk that goes down easy is summed up in verses like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Who doesn't like that idea? That goes down easy. Or Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Yeah, I like that. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, not for calamity, but for good, to give you a future and a hope. I'll take that verse any day. Or Romans 8:39, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Or Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes and death shall be no more. Let's drink it up and rejoice. Woo! Suck it up in a good way. And just as I continue to thrive on milk with my morning cereal every day, it's plant-based now, but I still thrive on it. I love it. Just in the same way, we need to continually survey and rejoice in all that God has accomplished for us. That's the milk of God's word. But if we are to mature spiritually, we must add the solid food of discipleship. That's right. That's a T-bone steak, baby. Sorry to show this right before lunch. Some of you are drooling. And I believe the T-bone or the veggie burger for believers, because I know some of this will repulse some people. That's too much meat. The T-bone or the veggie burger for the believer is summed up in Matthew 16:24. If anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wants to be my disciple, what does it say? You must deny yourself and pick up your cross. Wait a minute. Isn't cross a form of like death? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. You want to meet my disciple, you got to die. Like Bonhoeffer says, when Christ bids a man to follow him, he bids him to come and die. The very next verse, 25, he says, whoever will save their life must lose it. It's not an option. It's a requirement. You must lose it. Or 1 Corinthians, it's got a lot quieter. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. That's not the wisdom of the age, is it? The wisdom of the age says, you follow your heart, baby. You deserve a break today. Go for it. You're the master of your fate and the captain of your ship. Go for it, your soul. That's the wisdom of the age. What's the wisdom of God's word? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Or Matthew 28:19, where Jesus commissions his church, go and make disciples. Go. I have a work for you to do. Nothing is required of infants. Seriously. Nothing is required of them. They are only expected to drink milk and enjoy the warm glow of their parents' unconditional love. Good to be king. and queen, master of all they survey, right? But with the transition to adolescence comes a sense of purpose larger than themselves. You exchange the crown for a bow and a lawnmower, man. You're to be productive, a contributor to the good of the whole. So, growing in respect to salvation, verse 2, means we begin to digest the solid food of Scripture that calls us to take our eyes off ourselves so that we can truly glorify God and sacrificially love and serve others. Who doesn't want to be great? You know, when, you know, a couple of Jesus' disciples said, "Hey, we'd like to sit at your right hand and your left hand when you come. We want to be great." He didn't rebuke them for that. He didn't say that that desire is wrong. The desire to be great, I think, is instilled in us by our Creator, but he says the greatest is the servant of all. So wouldn't that be linked, that a concept of being great and the greatest, be linked to growing in respect to our salvation? To having matured to the full measure of the stature of Christ, Ephesians 4:13. Christ who gave his life a ransom for many. He is our example, right? He's the suffering servant of the Old Testament. It was forecast who would take away the sin of the world. He is our example. We all begin our spiritual life by tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, Psalm 34:8. Just a taste of the imperishable word of God can cause us to be born again. So Peter admonishes us in his text, if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord, verse 3, keep growing. Don't go stagnant. Don't regress. Grow. Long for the pure milk of God's word, the way a baby relentlessly longs for their mother's milk. For it is this spiritual food that not only satisfies our souls, but it is what the Holy Spirit uses to transform us from glory to glory into the image of Jesus. And that is our goal. You know, what is my purpose in this life? That's the goal, is to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit from glory to glory until the image of Jesus. Until we think like him, we have the mind of Christ. And if we think like him, it won't be long before we start talking like him and acting like him. And that's why we get this testimony from Job in Job 23:12. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You can show him a picture of the T-bone steak, and he says, I'd rather be here right now than at the lunch table. More than that which is necessary to sustain my material life, to keep this tent up a little while, that is not as important to me, because this tent is going the way of all the world. Ashes to ashes, baby. But the word of God that fuels my soul is eternal. And this soul, this invisible me, the sum of my will, intellect, and emotion that's just living for a brief moment in this tent will take on a new body, a glorified body. They will never die, will never suffer death or sorrow, sickness. The food that nourishes the soul, That's more important to me than my necessary food that sustains this very temporal life. This life is like a vapor, fragile, here for a moment and gone. The reason Calvary Chapel emphasizes the systematic teaching, or feeding, I should say, of every morsel of the Bible is because of something Chuck Smith read in a book called Haley's Bible Handbook. Again, Chuck Smith is the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement. Haley, after succinctly commenting on every chapter of every book in the Bible, he writes this: "The most important thing in this book," speaking of his commentary, "is this simple suggestion, that each church have a congregational plan of Bible reading and that the pastor's sermon be from that part of the book read the past week." Well, that's what we do here. As I said at the beginning during announcements, if you've shared with us your contact information, then on Thursday you get this. Last Thursday you would have gotten. That's the title of the message. Today, a hyperlink to the message, a couple of questions, and to get you further into the Bible and to be thinking about it in an application. So you do that, you apply yourself to the Word there, then you come here and there's further exposition, and boom, baby, God is speaking to you. And the Word is strengthening you, strengthening your faith, from which all the blessings of God flow. Haley continues, "It would be so much better if instead of reciting a verse or two and then launching into a topical message," in other words, just using a couple of verses out of the Bible to support whatever random thoughts you want to share, instead of doing that, the scripture lesson would be combined with the sermon, forming the basis, framework, structure, and heart of the sermon, with the Word of God thus in the foreground and the preacher himself more or less in the background. This suggestion, if followed, would beyond any doubt whatever produce a revitalized church. Why? Because the believers would be revitalized. Comes by faith, Jesus said, comes by hearing the Word of God. I should say Paul said. That's the power of the Word of God. And with this revelation of God, His reality and His plan and purposes. Oh, I forgot to mention how Israel became revitalized. After their 70 years of captivity in Babylon. You know, that's 70 years of captivity anywhere. You know, it's going to put a funk on you. How were they revitalized? Nehemiah 8:2. "Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding." And what did he do? They built a little platform so everybody could see him and hear him. And he just read the Bible to them. He gave them the Old Testament. It goes on in verse 7. "Also, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, and all these other Calvary Chapel pastors explained the law to the people." That's the joke. But you see it. It is the first appearance of the Bible, that Calvary Chapel ministry philosophy. They read the Word. I'm getting ahead of myself. This is what they did. They explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense of what they were reading, what they were hearing, so that they understood the reading. That's all I'm trying to do, no more or less, because I believe in the power of God. He will do all the heavy lifting. I just need to try and accurately divide the Word. It'll glorify God. He will visit us with His presence, His power, His goodness, His joy, His peace. And you will grow and I will grow and we will have a revitalized church. I feel like the guys selling suits, I guarantee it. Because God's word guarantees it. And when that happened for there in Jerusalem, all the people, when they heard and understood the word of God, their response was a humble depth of worship and praise, so that in the words of Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord became their strength. That's what the word of God will do. The joy, this calm delight that this knowledge of God brings, it will be our strength. Because they had feasted on the whole counsel of God. Bible commentator F.B. Meyer observes, "The sickly condition of so many Christians sets forth a lamentable complaint of the food with which they are supplied. To say nothing of strong meat, they do not even get milk. Hence, the Church of God too much resembles the wards of a children's hospital." You know, sickly children. Was that the image that Jesus had when he said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church"? No. 1,000 times no. If you don't want to leave here at that same level of maturity, at that same level of spiritual health with which you arrived, then purpose in your heart, this goes for everyone online as well, purpose in your heart to put aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Just purpose in your heart to put that aside. To say, "Not my will, but your will be done," and taste the kindness of the Lord until his word becomes a continual feast. "For if you continue in my word," Jesus says in John 8:31, "if you continue in my word, you will truly be my disciples." Not just facsimiles of disciples, but real disciples, followers, learners, those that are growing in respect to their salvation. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, we celebrate your power, your goodness. We celebrate your milk, the milk of your word that goes down so easy to know that we have been loved with an everlasting love. That you moved heaven and earth to take our sin away, to pay that just penalty for our sin by dying in our place. That we would come into this relationship, be born into this family of God, adopted as children of God. That goes down so easy. And we glory in it. Help us to glory in it every day. But help us also, Lord, to start chewing on those other passages of Scripture that actually require a death of sorts. A death to that part of us that brings division and strife, malice. Help us to just lay down our pride and take up your yoke, Lord, of humility. If you are here in the house today or watching online and you have never tasted of the Lord, to know that he is good. In other words, if you have never exercised a mustard seed of faith in Christ as your great God and Savior, do it today. I dare say it's the reason that you're listening to my voice even now. This is all part of God's plan. I'm going to pray with you, and I invite you to taste of the Lord in that way. But it's also a prayer for any brother or sister in Christ that no longer wants to be a babe, a baby in the children's ward of the hospital. But you want to grow strong. You want to move on to the solid food of Christian discipleship and actually offer up your body a living sacrifice. I want to pray with you as well. So all those, either their first taste or to move on to solid food, pray with me now and say in your heart, just, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for not forgetting about me, for deeming me so precious that you were willing to die for me. Fill me now, Lord, with a sense of your goodness, of your power, your faithfulness. I trust in you with my life, eternally and today, for everything that touches my life. I cast all my cares upon you because you care for me. I offer up my body a living sacrifice. Use me in the building of your kingdom. I pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And use me to accomplish your good purposes, Lord. Fuel me. Guide me. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.